All right, take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 for the message this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read just a couple of verses with the intent of showing you what the chapter is about, and then I will use verse 28 as the text verse to make the point that I wish to make this morning. But Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll look at a few select verses here just to give you an idea of why Isaiah has written this chapter. All right, does everybody have it? All right, let's look, please, at verse 1. In verse 1, Isaiah says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. All right, now that's the purpose for this chapter. It is written with the intent of comforting the people of God. They were going through some terrible times. He had just previously, in the last chapter, in verse 6, he had announced that Babylon was going to come and conquer the nation, and that there would be great destruction when Babylon came. All right, so that was 200 years later, Babylon would come. All right, so realize that that this was a great prophecy that was made. Isaiah said Babylon was coming. 200 years later, they did just exactly what he said. And so the whole idea of this chapter is for the people to be comforted. Now, why? How were they to be comforted? Well, if you continue reading, you will, for example, look at verse 8. You will see in verse 8 where Isaiah said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You and I should be comforted in knowing that the Bible is the word of God. It cannot lie. It cannot tell you a falsehood. It cannot deceive you. What God says is what it is. All right, period. Case closed. All right, look down at verse 12. He then continues his argument, and his argument continues in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Well, there's only one answer to that question. God. God's the only one capable of doing that. I mean, wow. Who measures the waters? I mean, you go look at the Chesapeake Bay and you would stagger at just trying to guess how many gallons are in the Chesapeake Bay. Well, go out then to the coast and look at the Atlantic Ocean and try to figure out how much water's in the Atlantic. And then go to the Pacific and the Indian and the Arctic and try to figure all that out. Well, Isaiah said, God knows how much water's out there. He knows because he created it all. All right, look at verse 22. It is he, that's God, the he is God. It is he that sitteth upon the, what's the next word? Circle of the earth. You do realize that that years ago, when the Italians and when the Phoenicians and when all those folks in Europe decided they wanted to go out beyond the horizon, they all feared that they would eventually get out there and ploop, just fall off the end of the earth. Well, all the way back 714 years before Christ, Isaiah told us that the earth was a circle, that it was a globe. Amen. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And then look at verse 27. You and I should be comforted. And his argument is because God is still God. And then look at verse 27. He says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" Why do you say that? If you knew who I was, you would not say that I don't know what you're doing. If you knew who I was, you would never think that I'm missing a single thing that's going on in your world. He's God. And then here's his point. This is what he's leading up to in verse 28. In verse 28, he says, after he's made his argument, "Hast thou not known?" Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now look back at verse 28. Let me put this in the common vernacular for you. When God makes his point about who he is, he then says to them, "Hast thou not known?" Can I put it in the common tongue for you? Are you kidding? Seriously? Have you not heard? Do you not know who I am? I mean, come on, folks. And that's the point that he is making. And I want you to notice that he says here in verse 28 that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not. I want to speak to you this morning from that phrase, the creator of the ends of the earth. Let's think about our creator this morning. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for the Bible. And I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at our God as the creator of the ends of the earth. May we realize the marvel, the magnificent, the majesty, the holiness, the righteousness of our God, the power, the omnipotence. Father, help us to realize who you are this morning. And as we look at these thoughts, I pray that you will just comfort our hearts this morning. Lord, we live in a troubled world. We are seeing trouble on every hand. Everything is just out of kilter. But help us to realize that the God that sits upon the circle of the earth, the God that watches over everything, is in complete control. Father, help me as I speak this morning, and help the folks as they listen. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now I want you to listen very carefully to the introduction of the message so that you know the direction that I'm headed this morning. I think that it is amazing how often the writers of the Old Testament scriptures fall back for comfort upon the fact that God, their God, is the creator of the universe. I think it's amazing, and I had not really thought about it until I read this verse and started thinking about that statement that was made that God is the creator of the ends of the universe. Now just think about it. The Jews were God's covenant people. They entered into that covenant with God through the law that was given to Moses. And that covenant was sealed with the rite of circumcision, which separated the Jews from the rest of the world as being the people of God. Yet, when they needed comfort or direction, we more times than not see them falling back not on their covenant, but upon the God who is the creator of the ends of the universe. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind. They knew, and in hours of great testing, they learned that the God who was powerful enough to create the universe was certainly able to sustain them in whatever it was they had to face. They learned that if God could create the world, if He could hang the moon and the stars into space, and if He could create everything that we see from nothing. Now think about that. From nothing. Just with the word of His mouth, speak the entire universe into existence. They knew, they learned, especially in a time of great trial, that if God was powerful enough to create the universe, He was certainly able to sustain them in whatever it was they had to face. Oh, they never forgot that the God they loved was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. But it is also wonderful to see how often their prayers, their petitions to God go way back beyond the covenant that was made by God to the God who said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now let me give you some biblical examples of that. For instance, David, the psalmist. David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. David cried out to the God of creation when he needed help. Isaiah cried out in another passage of Scripture to the Jews and said to them, lift up your eyes to the heavens. In hills and mountains, in the bright sunshine and in the stars of the night, the psalmist and the prophets find the foundation of our hope. And I think it is very significant that the people whose God was so intensely national should with such frequency be calling out to the God who is the creator of the ends of the earth. Now, if that is true in the of the Old Testament, and it is, how much more so in the New Testament, in the New Covenant? As I thought of it, I saw just how often our Savior and the apostles, the writers of the New Testament books, referenced God as the creator of all that is. You know, one would think that with all of the folks who got saved in the first century when the disciples went unto the uttermost parts of the earth and started winning folks to Christ and establishing churches, you would think that with all the people that got saved, that they would have just been enraptured with the fact that they were now this huge, big family with God as their heavenly Father. And yet when you read the New Testament books, what you see from the apostles is that these very folks whose lives were changed by the gospel never ceased to turn for help and comfort to Him who made the heavens and the earth. The Lord Jesus led the way in that when He prayed, I thank Thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth in Matthew 11, 25. He then said that of God his Father, that it is God who maketh it rain on the just and the unjust. So the Lord Jesus led the way in appealing to God as the Creator. And then the apostles, having learned from Christ, went out into the uttermost parts of the earth to proclaim a Father God who is none other than the God of creation. In Acts chapter 15 or 16, when Paul was in Athens and when he was arguing against the philosophers of that city, he made this point in verse 24. His argument consisted of this point: God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And then the Apostle Peter, when he wanted to comfort the persecuted reader, his persecuted readers, and encourage them to cast all their care upon the Lord because he cared for them, he said in 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So folks, this is the attitude that you find both in Old Testament and in New Testament. Creation, the earth, the universe, none of these is ever handled scientifically in the Bible. No, sir. It is simply stated as a fact that God created the heaven and the earth. The Jews believed that the God of creation was their God. They did not believe that the world just had this big bang and all of a sudden we all showed up over millions of years. No, they read the Bible and the Bible says that God created everything and they just believed it. You know, we'd all be a whole lot better off if we just believe what God says. Creation, the earth, the universe, never handled scientifically. You say, well, Pastor, why is that? I'll tell you why it is. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. And we know that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And we realize that we've got to have faith in order to be pleasing to the Lord. Nature is the woven robe of God, where we look at as God's royal garment. And looking, we can learn many things that will help us as we serve him. Now, with that foundation, I want us to look this morning at what does creation teach us. Here is Isaiah trying to comfort the Jews. They are a mess, just like our world today is a mess. Their nation has wandered away from God, just like our nation has wandered away from God. The announcement of judgment was coming, and they were fearful. You know, it's sad, but people have today no idea what's coming. You and I know what's coming. We've read the back of the book. But the world today has no idea what's coming. And so you and I, we need comfort today. I need comfort today. You need comfort today. And so this chapter was written to people that needed comfort. And notice how Isaiah brought in our comforter. He brought him in as the God that created the entire universe. Now, folks, what can creation show us? What can it teach us? What does creation teach us and say about our God, its maker? Viewed solely in the light of the Bible, what does this world have to tell us and teach us about God? That's what I want to look at this morning. Let me give you three things that I think clearly the Bible shows us about as we look at it, or as we look at this matter of creation. I'm going to use a scripture to validate my point. So I want you to listen carefully. Three things. Number one, all through scripture, creation enforces the unity of the Godhead. All through scripture, creation enforces the unity of the Godhead. We believe that our God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And these three are one. Father, Son, and Spirit. And these three are one. You say, Pastor, how do I look at that? Here's how you look at it. God the Father designed it. It being the world, the universe. It being everything. It being our redemption. God the Father designed it. God the Son created it. He created everything. He created the world. He created our salvation with His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary. And then the Holy Spirit administrates everything. God, the Holy Spirit, administrates our salvation. He administrates creation. In Genesis 1, when God created everything, the Bible then says, and the Spirit brooded, the Spirit moved across the face of the deep. So it was God who designed it, everything. It was Jesus that created it, everything. And it is the Holy Spirit who administrates it, everything. True faith has at its heart the assurance that I can trust in and depend upon our God. It is the resting of the human heart upon the infinite and eternal arm of God. Folks, if I stand here on the earth, and if I had the ability to look through the veil and see the throne of God, and if when I looked and saw the throne of God, I saw 100 warring and strong arms all fighting for position and power instead of just one God sitting upon the throne, I would stand here on the earth and not have a whole lot of confidence about what was going on in heaven. But what we see in our Bible is that there is one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and these three are one. You know, the only good thing I see in these religions with multiple gods is that it makes for a lot of good art. But that's about all. It makes for a lot of good artwork. I mean, that is all that remains in Rome and Greece and in the Far East with all of their assembly of gods. I mean, that's the only thing I can see that is good in any of it. And no human heart has ever found rest or inspiration or comfort in a time of distress in polytheistic, multiple complexes of deities. Comfort can only be found in the thought of the unity of God. Now, let's think about that for a moment. The Bible gives us a twofold witness to the unity of God. Let me share that witness with you. First, there is the witness of human conscience. You know, the amazing thing is there are nearly 7 billion of us on this planet right now, and each one of us has this built-in this sin awareness button. Nobody can see anybody else's sin awareness button, but we all have one. It's called our conscience. The conscience is the thing that hurts when everything else feels good. Now, where did we get that? And you know, the amazing thing is, everybody's got one. 1,000 voices can be talking in your ear, and yet it is that one voice placed there by our Creator that speaks the loudest. And it doesn't matter which continent you live on. It does not matter what color your skin is. It does not matter what language you speak. It does not matter how educated you are or how illiterate you are. We all have the same God awareness switch. And we need to realize where it came from. It came from God. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think that the evolutionists should have a hard time explaining the conscience of a man. The animals don't have it, but we do. A sin awareness. The second witness to the unity of God, I think, clearly is shown us in the Bible. And the second witness to the unity of God is creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's what my Bible says. I find it interesting that the very first sentence in the Bible is this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You might sit there and smile at that or smirk at that verse, but if I were you, I wouldn't smirk at it at all, because that's where you got to start. You must start there. You know, the first Sunday that Pastor Brian showed up, he sat right over there. This was, what, 12 years ago? About 12 years ago. He sat right over there, lost as a ball in high weeds. I kid you not. Oh, my goodness. And I did not plan. It was not in the sermon to get off on evolution. It was not in the sermon. But the Lord knows he needed to hear it. And I got off on the subject of evolution. As a matter of fact, I left where I was and just took everybody down the rabbit trail with me for about 20 minutes. We never did get the sermon finished because I took so much time just kicking the daylights out of the theory of evolution. And Pastor Brian, he wasn't Pastor Brian then, he was Heathen Brian then, and he sat right over here and was furious because he had been raised in evolution. And I took my watch off and I said, let's suppose that I could take this watch completely apart. Every single wheel, every cog, the face, the numbers, the calendar, everything, the battery, everything out of this watch, all the little pieces of the band, take it all apart to where I've got this pile of ingredients, the ingredients for this watch on this pulpit. And then I get me a coffee can, Maxwell House coffee can. I scrape all of the ingredients in that coffee can, get me a stick and start spinning it. How many kabillions of years am I going to have to stand there and stir it before, poof, this watch pops out in perfect working order? Oh, it's a whole lot easier to believe. And God said. And God spoke. Creation witnesses the unity of the Godhead. Folks, that is consistent with the attitude of Scripture. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God created everything. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Folks, that is the consistent attitude of the Scriptures, that God created everything that is. This evolutionary theory is one of the biggest lies that has ever been pawned off on an unsuspecting world. And the Jewish writers of the Old Testament and New Testament didn't fall for it. They believed that God was their creator. They were surrounded by nations who believed in a multitude of gods. And they were constantly being bombarded by their polytheistic neighbors. And they believed that all of these gods were constantly battling for position and power and control. But the Jews never faltered in seeing just one God. One of the Persian kings said, "There is one power of the sunshine and another power of the night." But the Jews could take their Bible and read that God said, "I form the light and I create the darkness." The Philistines said, with their multitude of gods, the Philistines said, "Oh, God is the God of the hills, but He's not the God of the valleys." Well, God showed them He was also the God of the valleys. He's the God of all. He's the God of all creation. He is the God that created the ends of the earth. Folks, the mountains, He made them. The valleys, He created them. The sea is His. The clouds are His chariot and flame of fire. He rides upon the wings of the wind, yet it is He who clothes the lilies of the field and personally caters to the needs of the sparrow. That's our God. That's the God of the Bible. Second thing, and again, keeping close to Scripture, creation enforces the majesty of God. Creation enforces the majesty of God. You know, I read something a couple of weeks ago. It was a sermon by Martin Luther, translator from German to English. Old sermon. My goodness. Difficult reading. And he made a statement. He said this, and I really didn't get it. I had to think on it, but I finally figured out, I think, what he is saying. Here's what he said. He said, "There is a great deal of religion in the possessive pronouns." Now, you didn't get it either, did you? So I kept reading. I think this is what he was saying. I read it dozens of times before I figured out what he was saying. He was saying that you have matured tremendously as a Christian when you get to the place where you can say, "My God." In other words, God is not just some out there. No, He's my God. My God. My Savior. My Spirit. He was saying that when you can say, "My God," you have reached a point of spiritual maturity in your life. And this is the joy of our faith in Jesus Christ. This is the joy of New Testament Christianity. That with full assurance, I can look heavenward in every single hour of need and say with a full heart, the eternal sovereign God of heaven, the God of creation, is my God. I mean, this is the joy of being saved. And if we aren't careful, we can find ourselves in the New Testament, with the possession of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, with a Bible that we can read and the Holy Spirit will teach us, if we aren't careful, we will find ourselves as a Christian so close to God that we might lose the wonder of His majesty. Through Christ, through forgiveness, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, we can draw so near to God, and the fellowship with Him is so sweet, we can feel more like a friend than a servant of His. And if we're not careful, we can lose that awe of His majesty. If you remember back in the sixth chapter, When Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple, high and lifted up, and the glory filled the temple, and there were seraphims hovering over the altar, and they were just flying there, and they covered their eyes with wings and their feet with wings and flew with two others, and they just stood there over the altar day in and day out, hour after hour, from all the time saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Man, I tell you, Isaiah saw some things, folks. That man saw some things. But now you just think about New Testament grace. You just think about now life in the New Testament. God has come so near us. You know, we sing an old hymn, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Oh, it's so possible, Christian, for you to get so close to the Lord. I remember years ago when Brother Glenn Matthews, who's going to be here next Sunday to preach for us, Brother Glenn was pastoring at Bethany Baptist Church in St. Albans, West Virginia. And I worked with him. That's how I got to know him while I was finishing my junior and senior year of college. And I worked there in the church. And one of the first Sundays that I was on staff, Glenn looked over at me. I was to do after the opening hymn, I was to do the welcoming and the opening prayer. And Glenn looked over at me and said, "Call on Lester Durham to pray." So I wrote the name Lester Durham down because I did not know who he was. And so I walked to the platform and welcomed everyone. And I said, "Lester Durham, would you lead us in prayer?" And Lester Durham was an old godly saint, loved the Lord, knew his Bible frontwards and backwards. And all of a sudden, Lester Durham started praying. And then I realized why Glenn wanted me to have him pray. That man reached up and grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar. And I had never heard anybody pray like that. I had been in Bible college for 3 years, but I never heard anybody pray like that. And that man started to pray, and he literally got a hold of heaven in a way I never heard before. You could almost hear angels' wings flapping as he talked with the Lord. I mean, through Jesus, our sense of nearness is so akin to being at home when we are in his presence. And man, Lester prayed, and folks were weeping and crying. I mean, it was the sweetest prayer I'd ever heard in my life. But the scriptures, in their wisdom, seeing this closeness was coming, took safeguards to protect God's majesty. You see, God knew that you and I would have this closeness with him through our salvation provided through us to us through Jesus. And God's first safeguard is to take us by the hand like children and lead us out so that we can look at what God created. The psalmist said it this way, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." Isaiah said it this way, "Who hath created all these things?" Isaiah looked at the armies that men will amass against Israel, and as they shake their fist in God's face and threaten to destroy his people, and the psalmist asked the question, "Who is it that dares to stand against the one who created everything and who sets upon the throne of the world? Who is it?" And John tells us in Revelation that God will use his own creation against these nations. You know, it's interesting. You get over in the book of the Revelation and you start reading about how man is going to try and destroy Israel. And what does John see? I'll tell you what he sees. He sees stars falling out of heaven. God uses that which he created in order to bring judgment upon sinful man. He uses angels who will wield the sword. He uses water that will turn bitter and turn into blood. He will use the moon that will turn into blood. And he will use his own sun that will go dark. Can you imagine it, folks? You think men will believe then? Huh? They haven't believed yet. And you get over in Revelation and you'll read where even though they see things that only God can do, they will still harden their hearts against God. What a mess we live in. What a mess our world is. Let me tell you something, folks. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The psalmist said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who hath set Thy glory above the heavens? When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that Thou visitest him? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. My friend, if you ever lose sight of the majesty of God, here's what you need to do. First of all, you need to say, Father, forgive me, because I know not what to do. And then you wait until it's nighttime and there's no clouds. Good luck with that. You wait until it's nighttime and there's a new moon so that the heavens are dark, and you go out and get away from the lights and just look up at the universe. Just look up at what God has made. And my friend, if you don't feel like about that tall after doing that, you need to get your heart examined. The more you are humble and growing and loving as a Christian, the more you will need to take a look at what God has made. And if you do, you will never lose the majesty and the glory that is due to God. And then thirdly and quickly, keeping again close to Scripture, creation enforces the faithfulness of God. You know, of all of God's attributes, I think we stumble at God's continual faithfulness. It's not difficult for us to credit God's omniscience or God's omnipotence or God's omnipresence, but it is sometimes difficult for us to understand His faithfulness. You know why that is? I think it's because we are also unfaithful. We just somehow or another can't imagine that anybody could be true to His word. God, another reason, maybe, because God dwells in heaven and the Lord Jesus is at His right hand, and it's hard for us to see His faithfulness because we can't see Him. No man has seen God at any time. And that fact may very well make it hard for us to see Him as faithful. Yet in the Scripture, there are so many proofs of the faithfulness of God. And there is no proof so evident and so easy as that which we can gather as we look at our world around us. You see, today we have all this scientific knowledge. We've sent satellites up and we've mapped everything. We've taken pictures of all of it. We have colleges and universities, and we have Newton's laws and Einstein's theories, and we have microscopes and telescopes, and we can look at stuff that's millions of miles away, or we can look at stuff that our eyes cannot even see. And you know, the Jews of the Old Testament, they didn't know anything about all of this scientific stuff. They just knew that the day followed the night. And they knew that spring followed winter, except for Maryland. And they knew that the summer followed the spring. And they knew that the fall followed the summer. And they knew that if you plant in the spring, you can harvest in the fall. And they just did that year after year after year. They just understood some things about their world. And you know what they understood? They understood that that's the way God created it. They understood, verse 28, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. I mean, they just understood that if things got off a little kilter, maybe it was because God was speaking to their heart. It's a shame we don't feel that way. It's a shame our country doesn't realize that. And they said, our Creator is faithful. Now, how did Isaiah close his message to cheer men who thought God had forgotten them and was ignoring them? Well, in verse 28, he said, He is the Creator of the ends of the earth, and He never faints, and He is not weary. How did Peter comfort the young persecuted Christians in the early church who thought that God had forgotten them and that God had forgotten to be gracious? Well, he begged them to commit unto the faithful God the keeping of their souls and referred to God as the faithful Creator. And brethren, we need to understand that our Creator, our God, is not yet finished with His creation. God is the Creator of the ends of the earth, and He is one day going to come back and reclaim what sin and what Satan has ruined. So we go to the question, hast thou not heard? Hey, Christian, you're here today and a little discouraged and a little down. Hey, Christian, you're kind of scratching your head and wondering, what's next? You're kind of scratching your head and saying, what's going to happen to our beloved America? You're kind of scratching your head and wondering, wow, am I going to lose everything that I've worked all my life for? And you get a little discouraged. You watch the news and you see that, hey, doesn't seem that anybody's concerned about where our country's going. Doesn't seem anybody is concerned about the fact that we are legalizing abortion and we are legalizing marijuana and we are legalizing gay marriage and we're just taking our country and all of its values and virtues and just throwing it out in the trash. And we just scratch our heads and go, why did anybody care? Well, I got some news for you. My Bible says God cares. He's the one that created this world. You think God is going to sit around and let that bunch down in the funny farm in Washington, D.C. ruin His creation? Not going to happen. No, sir. Do you think God is going to sit around and let the Arabs come down and destroy Israel? Not going to happen. Do you think God is going to let Iran get a nuclear bomb and emaciate the city of Jerusalem and Tel Aviv? Not going to happen. God's still on the throne. He cares about this creation that He made. And I just think it's amazing that when the Jews were in trouble, they didn't go back to pray to the God of the covenant. They went all the way back and prayed to the God of creation. And when Peter was writing to the first century church and they're persecuted, he doesn't go back and say to the God of Calvary's cross. No, he goes all the way back to creation and claims the God of creation. And brethren, I'm here today to tell you that the God of creation is still God. Don't get weary in well-doing. I can find comfort in knowing that God has not forgotten every single promise that He has made. Let me remind you, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. And I've read the back of the book. We come out on top. There ain't no need in getting all down in the face. There's no need in throwing in the towel. There's no need in saying, what's the use? Oh, there's every use in the world. Because our God is still on the throne. Are you right with Him? Are you right with Him? He's coming back to claim His church. He's coming back to claim His covenant people and claim the wonderful creation that He formed with His own hands. Even so come, Lord Jesus.